But now turn with me to our sermon text found in Hebrews chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4, and then I'll pick up over in verse 10. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word of encouragement, God's revelation of gospel truth, true truth, from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Then moving over to verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, the truths embedded in these words, words inspired by the Holy Spirit, Lord, as familiar they may be to us or maybe as unfamiliar, make them come alive through the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Fan into an ever greater flame our faith and our love and our appreciation of Christ through the preaching of the word. Encourage us through this text. Spur us on through this text. And I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, place yourself in the shoes of these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written. You grew up as a Jew in a Jewish society. Your friends were Jewish. You attended synagogue. Being Jewish was your culture. It was your very identity. And then God, in his amazing grace, opened the eyes of your faith to the reality that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. And so you embraced Christ with joy. And then, as time moves along, in God's providence, you begin to experience persecution for your faith. Persecution, perhaps even from the Romans as well as from your fellow Jews. And that persecution which you're experiencing for your faith is tempting you to back off on your Christian faith. Maybe even give up your Christian faith. Maybe even to begin to drift spiritually. And so if there's one thing you need at this point of time, it is to be encouraged, even exhorted and challenged and warned of the danger that you are in under such a temptation. You need to have your gaze turned once again to the glories, the excellencies, the sheer breathtaking superiority of Christ as Savior. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews does. And it's exactly even what our passage for this morning here, Hebrews chapter 2, is doing. This is a sermon, remember that. This is a sermon, and these words right at the very beginning, verse 1 and 2, it's meant to get our spiritual blood moving once again as it rouses and challenges us to hold firmly to Christ and not to drift. So let's start with our first point. Going to be three main points this morning, so I'm right in line with how preachers are trained to preach. 3 points, 4 at the most. I keep mentioning that. It's kind of funny, but it actually is very effective. So our first point this morning in our review of where we've been with our gap that we had, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Wow. Remember, we previously talked about that very first word here in verse 1. It's that word, therefore, and therefore points us back to what's gone before and draws a conclusion, application, those sorts of things. Very, very, very important word found in Holy Scripture. If I remember off the top of my head, therefore appears in Scripture 700 and some times in the ESV, 20 some times in the book of Hebrews, I believe. In chapter 1, please understand, so we have therefore pointing us back, and in this case it's pointing us back to chapter 1, where in chapter 1, Christ is exalted to the highest of all positions in the universe. Christ is the one who perfectly reveals God to us. He's the one who created the universe. He sustains the existence of all there is. The only reason that even you continue to exist, and the chair that's holding you up right now, the only reason it continues to exist is because he sustains the continuing existence of the physical universe. And he is the one who is even directing history itself towards God's glorious appointed goal. And in times like this, with this pandemic and trouble, social things going on and so forth, we need to be reminded of this message all the more. God's in control, and he is directing history towards glory, no matter what fallen man may be up to. Furthermore, remember we're working with therefore. Furthermore, Christ is revealed in chapter 1 as the ultimate, the perfect high priest, whose one sacrifice has secured our complete salvation. And it's important to latch on to the idea of our complete salvation, because the tendency of the church is always to kind of downgrade into where we begin to contribute ourselves to what Christ has done. No, 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 no. Christ secured our complete salvation. He secured our complete forgiveness, no matter how bad we may have been. Because of the supremacy of Christ's saving work on the cross, we really and truly are forever and ever forgiven. The grace of God, the work of the cross, is bigger than all of our sin put together. And we need to cling to these glorious gospel truths. So therefore, he begins, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. What we've heard is glory. You see? It's not just a kind of ho-hum, you walk into a bookstore, if you can find one, you pull a self-help book off the shelf, and you may like it, you may not, you may try it for a few days, you may set it aside. No, 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 no. This is glory. This is real salvation from God come to earth, and therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. So, keeping in mind the audience to whom Hebrews is addressed, please understand, they were tempted. They were undergoing temptation. They were powerfully tempted to what? To abandon Christ because of the persecution for their faith that they were experiencing. And so what this entire sermon, because that's what Hebrews is, it's an exhortation, it's a sermon. What this entire sermon to the Hebrews is arguing is that if you abandon Christ as your Savior, there's nothing left to save you from God's coming judgment, because there is no other that can actually save. And in fact, the first four verses here in chapter 2 are the first of a total of five warning passages found in the book of Hebrews. They're tempted to abandon the faith. They're tempted to sort of give up. And so this sermon has a total of five entire passages warning, don't go that path. Persevere. Hang in there. So what's the danger that verse 1 is warning us about? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention, lest we drift away. That's too easy to do. A few months ago, I told you a story. In college, I had purchased an inflatable kayak. And I told you one story. Well, let me tell you another story about it. Sometimes after church, Sunday afternoons, one of my roommates and myself, we would make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And there was a lake. This was San Luis Obispo, California. And there was a lake there. And we'd pump up my kayak, and we'd paddle out to the middle of the lake, and we just wanted to sort of eat our sandwiches and just kick back and relax and just, you know, take it easy. But there was a problem. If we relaxed too much, if we didn't pay attention, if we did nothing, without fail, the boat would drift and we'd end up in reeds and all kinds of places and that we didn't want to be. We wanted to be out in the middle of the lake, relaxing, enjoying our Sunday afternoon, fellowshipping in Christ with one another. That was the problem, if we did nothing. And we wanted to do nothing. We wanted to relax. Likewise, you can't simply make a profession of faith in Christ and then kick back, take it easy, sort of take a nap. It's not safe. Verse 3 warns, how shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? Think about that. How will you escape God's judgment, the coming destiny, if you neglect this salvation, even the superiority of Christ? What you have to understand is that God uses means, things, to keep us. God uses, as it's phrased here, our paying much closer attention to what we have heard, so we grow, so we're encouraged, so we mature, so we're nurtured, and even we're able then to persevere, to keep going. We must diligently pay the closest attention to, lest we drift away into danger, the supremacy, the glories of Christ and the gospel and his salvation. We need to pay closer attention to the sheer perfection of Christ's saving work. And we must even pay attention to our paying attention. Isn't that interesting? And this is all the more true in our present circumstances. I know there are those that are watching via live streaming, and as grateful as we are for live streaming, what a gift of God. It's a compromise. And even when I've sat at home and watched via live stream, it's easy to just say, I'm just going to relax and not bother this morning. And so I would encourage all of you all the more to take advantage even of live streaming if you can't make it here on Sunday morning, as well as Sunday evening. It's a means of grace, because it's the preaching of the word that God uses, lest we drift. And Satan's really, really good at implanting little excuses, thoughts, rationalizations. He's really good. And so this is what the first few verses of chapter 2 are seeking to accomplish, to get our spiritual blood moving again. It's to rouse us, it's to challenge us, pay much, much closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away. Now, our second main point in this review of chapter 2, it covers the reason why we should be so profoundly concerned about drifting away from Christ. And it's because of what Christ, in his saving superiority, accomplishes for all who believe. Look at verse 10. It's incredible. It's glorious. It's full of hope. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, here in verse 10, I want to zero in on several tremendous faith-inspiring, hope-filled truths which encourages us to persevere even in the troubles that even we currently face. Look at the first half of verse 10. For it was fitting that he, who's this referring to? I personally always assume Christ. It isn't. If you read it carefully, you realize it isn't. It's fitting that he, that is God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory. Please understand, part of what this is telling us is God the Father is not indifferent towards your struggles in life. He cares profoundly that you're fallen and that you hurt, that you experience pain and confusion and suffering and you're headed for judgment. He's concerned profoundly that we are infected. We're all actually infected with that horrific spiritual disease known as sin. We're born infected. Do you realize that? This is about the Father personally becoming involved in saving us and bringing us to glory. And how is the Father involved? It says right here, by making the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. God the Father's active, you see. And I'll slip in here. That's because throughout history, the Trinity has been so safeguarded and viewed as essential because the gospel is about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all involved in saving us. And if you lose the Trinity, you actually do lose the gospel. And that's why denying the Trinity, if I could phrase it this way, that's fighting words. People give their lives through history for these essentials of the faith. Gospel's at stake. So please understand, the Father is not indifferent towards your faith. He's making the founder of our salvation, that's Christ, perfect through suffering. This is good news on so many levels. The Trinity's involved in our salvation. But this divine caring, this divine involvement is actually elevated by the author of Hebrews when he states of the Father, by whom, for whom, and by whom all things exist. Please understand, at the root of why we supposedly sophisticated moderns are in such an endless state of turmoil, and if you really... I don't even have to say anymore, if you really look at the news, you barely glance at the news and you go, oh, we're in such a state of turmoil, right? Part of the reason that we're in such a state of turmoil and why even at a lower level we feel like life is so meaningless and we're seeking to escape is because we no longer believe in the existence of God. And God does exist, by the way. Even when I say we no longer believe in the existence of God, I'm not saying, even if God doesn't exist, we need to believe in God. No, 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 no. God is. And we need to come to grips with the fact that God is. If you no longer believe in God, there is no God then for whom and by whom all things exist. And that means that there's no meaning in the universe. There's no meaning to your struggles. There's no meaning to your suffering. Everything's meaningless. And that's part of why, as I point out every so often, we have such profound drug problems in our nation. We're trying to escape deep down pain, even if we're not admitting it on a more surface level. But because God, in fact, does exist, and because He is bringing bringing salvation through the suffering of Christ. In fact, because the God who exists is bringing you, if you're trusting in Christ, to glory through the path of suffering, then that means that both Christ's suffering as well as your struggles, your hardships, it has meaning, it has purpose, and there's a glorious future awaiting. You realize that? In other words, neither Christ's sufferings for your salvation nor our sufferings are for nothing. They're for something. So how is God going to deliver us from the troubles of this fallen world? How is He going to bring you to glory? It's a great question to ask. How is God going to bring you glory? It's through Christ. And what we find here in verse 10, it's through Christ who blazed the trail to glory. You see? And this is truly the greatest of hope and good news in this fallen world. Verse 10, for it was fitting that He, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's a path that God the Father had for Christ the Son. The word that is translated as the founder here in verse 10 can also be translated, well, several different ways. It can be translated as the author of our salvation, as well as pioneer. And I like, personally, if I was translating this, I'd have it make Him the pioneer or the trailblazer of our salvation. I think that's really descriptive. As the pioneer of our salvation, please understand, Christ truly has blazed the trail through the wilderness of this fallen world to glory, to heaven. You see? It's not like maybe Buddha, who, if I remember the story, was sitting under a tree one day, and then he attained enlightenment and he said, aha! But he never really made it to enlightenment. Christ actually made that journey. He's the pioneer. He blazed the trail to glory in eternity. You see, that's a universe of difference. Think about what He's truly accomplished then. No one in all of history has been able to actually blaze that trail. The most they can actually honestly say is, I think this is the way. But if you dig up their graves, guess who you find there? It's pretty heavy duty. And the trail that Christ has blazed as the pioneer of our salvation then goes through the incarnation, right? Through a life of hardship and suffering and persecution, through the grave, right? Then the defeat of death, the resurrection to heaven, to glory itself. He blazed the trail, the full, complete trail. And so even in Christ being the pioneer of our salvation, in this even we behold the supremacy, the glory of Jesus Christ as our great Savior. And then this then brings us to our third major point as we're looking back at Hebrews chapter 2, which has to do with the reasons as to why God became man. Verse 14, since therefore the children, that's the children of God, all who believe, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, humanity, we're human, right? We're flesh and blood humans. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. As part of the pioneer, the trailblazing of our salvation, in the incarnation, He took on a true human body and soul. Verse 17, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. Oh, how beautiful. We're called brothers. You see, we're family. He had to be made like us in every respect. That's part of blazing that trail. He was not aloof, above suffering, above pain, above confusion. He was made like us in every respect. This is absolutely essential if we're to have any hope, if our Savior is to save us from death as well as God's judgment. He must be, here we go again, He must be fully God, fully man. And guess what? Scripture without any equivocation, announces Jesus Christ is fully God, Hebrews chapter 1, and Jesus Christ is fully man, Hebrews chapter 2. Jehovah's Witnesses have to tweak Hebrews chapter 1 to sustain their denial of the deity of Jesus Christ, by the way. That's why they have their New World Translation, because they have to tweak things. Listen to the glorious way in which Lane Tipton, Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia, listen to the glorious ways in which Lane Tipton describes what took place when the eternal Son of God became man. The infinite became finite. The eternal became temporal. The immutable became mutatable. The invisible became visible. The Creator became a creature. Our jaws should be on the floor in astonishment and amazement at what He has done. The Sustainer became dependent. The Almighty became weak, and the Divine became human. Dr. Tipton continues, in the Incarnation, the Son of God remains God while taking to Himself a true human body and soul in a permanent union, so that He remains very God and very man, two distinct natures in one person forever. It's glorious. God come to earth. God taking on our humanity for us and for our salvation, as the Nicene Creed says. Christ had to be fully God in part. This is from Larger Catechism, question 38, Heidelberg Catechism, question 15, 16, 17. Christ had to be fully God, so that His human nature would be able to endure the white hot wrath of God poured out on Him on the cross as our substitute. No mere mortal could have handled an infinite white hot wrath poured out on our sins. He had to be fully God to sustain under that. And at the very same time, Christ had to be fully man so that He could take our place as our substitute. It's human beings who sinned, and so if we're going to have a substitute, it has to once again be a human being. These are exciting truths. These are biblical truths. And because they're biblical truths, I present them to you. Even perchance somebody said, this is just too deep of doctrine. No, no, no. This is deep glory. And should be thrilling us, these things. Yet another reason, we're still in the third final major point, another reason why God became man is found in verse 18. For because He Himself suffered when tempted. Whoa, He Himself suffered when tempted? For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. This is so good. This is such good news. Remember, a fundamental rule in interpreting the Bible is to keep context in mind. And so, even verse 18 here, we need to keep context in mind. Verse 18 was written to Christians who were struggling under persecution for their faith. You see? And part of their struggle under this persecution was a powerful temptation to give up their Christian profession, to abandon Christianity in order to escape that suffering, further persecution. So keeping verse 18 and Christ's suffering in mind, consider the life of Christ. Because verse 18 says, He has suffered. Okay? So think about the life of Christ. He did live a life of suffering. His family, remember at one point, even His family didn't believe in Him. They scoffed at Him. Can you imagine the pain? The crowds, after so glorying in Him, He's our Messiah, He's our King, they turned on Him in a most fierce way. the religious leaders crucified him. 40 days is the second Adam. 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and then along comes Satan. He was suffering after 40 days of fasting. He was suffering. And Satan says, hey, see these rocks? You're literally starving to death. Turn them into bread. Think about the extremity of the temptation to turn those rocks into bread and eat. The depths of that temptation to sin against God. He suffered even in fighting that temptation. We could go on and on in talking about how Christ suffered in this life and was tempted. I can imagine there were many times Christ was tempted to just hang it all up, to throw in the towel, to just quit. Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, right? I suspect it dogged him every day of his ministry. And likewise, then, to return to verse 18, for those persecution-weary Hebrew Christians who themselves were struggling under a powerful temptation to throw in the towel and give up, verse 18, must have been like a ray of hope in their weariness. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Empathy, having walked in our shoes. And so this incredible encouragement of Christ's help in the midst of struggle, in the midst of temptation, guess what? It doesn't even end here in chapter 2. As we now move on and pick up in chapters 3 and 4 here in Hebrews, subsequent Sundays, the author is going to not only enter into an extended warning against unbelief and against failing to enter into God's rest, but he's not going to simply end with a warning, because that ending purely with a warning, don't give up, don't fall away, and so forth, purely ending with a warning then puts us into a workspace gospel. You remember that? Puts us into self-effort. That's not how the gospel works. And so what the author is going to do at the end of chapter 4 is once again deal with their temptation to give up and direct them straight to Christ as our high priest, as the second Adam. And I am so excited to get there, whenever in God's providence we make it that far. The author directs us straight to Christ, end of chapter 4. Listen to these great words. This is a passage, I think, beloved by Christians through the ages. Chapter 4, 14, 15, 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No matter how bad you feel about yourself because you've been tempted to give up and you've maybe even been slipping and sliding and sinning and all of those things, the encouragement is Christ has struggled. He's a sympathetic high priest. Go to him. And he will respond with mercy and a ready ear. This is part of why God became man, so that Christ, by walking in our shoes, might become a truly sympathetic high priest who has the experience, the knowledge, the ability to truly help struggling human beings in need. Because he was a struggling human being, made like us. In every respect, see. And so one more piece of gospel good news, verse 18, for he himself was suffered when tempted, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Christ entered into the battle with temptation. He fought the good fight, never, ever giving in. And having successfully won against temptation, he knows how best to help you in your own struggles. Furthermore, the Greek word translated as is able to help here, has the idea of strength and power to help us through our struggles, through our temptations. The very words then that are used in the second half of verse 18 communicates not only a great ability, but also a great willingness, even an eagerness to come to our aid when we cry out to him for help. Prayer. Just crying out for help. Sometimes we are reduced to the point where we're down to a one-word prayer. Help. That's fine. He knows. He knows our heart. He's sympathetic. If you can't produce a whole, you know, a whole body of flowing poetic words that you know should be published and treasured through, if you can't do, don't worry. Help. Oh. It's beautiful in God's ears. And he's sympathetic. He's powerful to come to our aid when we cry out to him. Therefore, then, truly, Christ is glorious in the superiority of his salvation. Do you hear that? He is superior. He is supreme in his salvation in so many facets and so many ways. So putting it all together, what chapter 2 is seeking to accomplish for us is it's seeking to get our spiritual blood moving again. It's seeking to rouse us, to challenge us, to pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Behold Christ in all of his magnificent glory and salvation. To behold him in the sheer supremacy of his saving work, the glory of his person. God and man, hypostatic union, and oh man, God come to earth, his saving work. Christ is the pioneer of your salvation. He's the pioneer of your salvation. Nobody else could do it. He blazed the trail through the sufferings of this life. He blazed the trail through the grave and then upwards to everlasting life. How could anyone dare to neglect a salvation like this? And so even in the temptations and struggles of this present life and our journey to heaven, Christ remains superior. He even helps us through our struggles and temptations, being our sympathetic high priest. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord God, God the Father, who so loved us that he sent his only Son into this world so that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh Lord, for those here, for those watching, listening, who do not believe, open the eyes of their faith, grant them the ability, even the will, to lay hold of Christ, to believe. And for all of us that do believe, help us not to even be confident that we're doing well. We're exhorted to pay much closer attention. Help us to do that, lest even before we realize what's happening, lest we drift. Help us to heed these warnings. Help us to see and even in whole new ways the glories of Christ and his salvation. I pray this for your praise and glory, for our joy, for our hope, for our perseverance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.